Verse 9. Moreover, Euodia the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. I'm going to read again, this time in chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Mother's name also was Ziba of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them, bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord? Ye cannot prosper, because ye have forsaken the Lord. He has also forsaken you. They conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. But Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done unto him, but slew his son. When he died, he said, The Lord look upon it, and require it. It came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and came to Judah and Jerusalem, and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. The army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. When they were departed from him, they left him in great disease. His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, slew him on his bed as he died. They buried him in the city of David. They buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. These are they which conspired against him. So on. If we were to read then the companion passage in 1 Kings, we have the thought of a man's thought in connection with what we have read together. Man's side of it. In 2 Chronicles, we have God's side of the picture. Didn't read a little bit before, but if we had it, we would have read of the wicked queen who sought to destroy the seed royal. But this young lad was taken and hidden by his uncle and his aunt for 6 years, until the time came that Jehoiada decided that it was the Lord's time that this king, this young king, should be set on the throne. And so we have God's picture of it here as he shows us, because when you read Kings, you don't get some of the things that you get here in chapter 23 and chapter 24. And one of the things is that we don't get the detail of this man, Joash, as he lost his uncle and his influence, and then what he fell into in doing obeisance unto the princes of Judah. God gives us that side of it. As we think about these books, we think about how in 1 Kings there's division, and in 2 Kings there's collapse. There's always collapse after division, and the one thing that we don't want is division, because when there is division, there's going to be a collapse. And one of the great aims of Satan, as we all know, is to seek to divide the Lord's people. He wants to do that in families. He wants to do that in assemblies. That's his great aim, is to divide us. But in the midst of this, we see that Jehoiada, as he calls the captains to rally around him and to protect the young king, as they began to do business for God, and he overthrew this wicked queen. Now she cries, "Treason, treason," she's taken out by the horse gate, and she is slain, and she receives her judgment. Young Joash finds himself on the throne. It says here in verse 9, "Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of 100 spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God." These shields and bucklers and spears, I've been thinking about, and I was thinking of new uses for old trophies. And as David went out, he defeated his enemies, and he would take these trophies, these shields that he wanted, and various spears and bucklers, and he laid them up in the house of the Lord. And I can see this young lad as he was introduced, as he was hidden in the house of the Lord, he was introduced to the wonderful privilege of being in the line of David, and to be able to sit on that throne, and he would be taught very much about David, and he would see the trophies. Those trophies that were plucked out of the hands of the enemies that David went out against, and he kept them as mementos. But he hung them up in the house of the Lord. In other words, he would say, "Yes, these are the mementos, these are the trophies, but I hang them up in the house of the Lord, the house of God, because it was through God that I gained the victory. And it's through his mercies that they came my way." And so we see that they were there to kindle emulation and to encourage the generations that were to spring up. We too have a heritage, and we too have trophies that have been hung up for us. I believe most of us here today appreciate the assemblies and appreciate the early brethren. Someone said the greatest contribution that the brethren have really given was the truths that they brought out, especially in their writings, the second coming of Christ, the priesthood of all believers, woman's place in the church, non-sectarian name, and on it goes. We appreciate that, and we thank God for it, and we revere it, and we hold fast to it. But we too are warriors in another generation, and we're going to have to fight the fight step by step, every way, all the way. And God wants us to be victorious in our Christian life, and he wants us to enjoy the victories with our great captain forever. That's who we're going to be with. But he is asking us, and I think as we say this, to be sure that we hang up our trophies in the house of God, and that we give God the glory and thank him for his mercies. Because it is the Lord we owe any success we have ever received. Anything that we have received, any heritage that's come to us, and truth that we enjoy, we owe it to the Lord. Any blessing that has come to us, we can thank God for that. We have been defeated, we know that, when we have gone in our own strength. So the shields and the spears would remind us that we go in the strength of the Lord, that he is the one who overcomes our enemies for us. We never fought a sin or a temptation in our lives and overthrew it, except by the Spirit's aid. There again, we can think of those trophies that we can lay up in the Lord, in the house of the Lord, for he is the one who gave us the help and the Spirit's aid to overcome. This will save us from pride and taking that self-complacency that we are the people and wisdom is going to die with us. I think about Goliath when he came and, David when he came and he got again the sword of Goliath. He gave it back to him again when he came to Abiathar the priest, as he was fleeing from Saul, and it was wrapped in linen, and it was there, and he gave it to him. He received it back again. And he said, there is none like that. Give it to me. And he was reminded of that trophy, of that victory in which he defeated Goliath. And again, he is receiving it back with a priestly blessing. And so as you and I overcome, and we have our trophies in which God has enabled us to overcome, then God can use those trophies again so that we can take them in our hand and we can have a blessing again and overcome and for the glory of God. Mercies and blessings have a way of coming back to us again. One of the things I was thinking about too, as we think about these ancient weapons that are good for use again and again, I was thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of him who has laid up trophies in the house of God, if you want to put it that way. For he was the one who went out and he defeated our enemy. He took that handwriting that was against us, that law that condemned us, and it was nailed to the cross, and we were set free. He defeated sin. And that's his trophy. I think too, as he defeated hell, the lake of fire that we were heading to, and how he went into the cross and the death, into the garden and into the cross, and he delivered us from that awful place called hell and the lake of fire. I think of him, how he fought foot by foot in the wilderness against Satan, and he overcame him in the wilderness. He defeated our enemy, Satan. I think about how death had a grip upon us and how he slew it as he died on the cross. And we remind ourselves this morning that he is risen from the dead, a living, glorified Christ. I think even greater, too, as we think of the fruits of his sufferings on the cross. I think of men like John Newton, who he conquered, that blasphemer and drunkard and that man who was a slave trader. He overcame him and he conquered him. I think of the man John Bunyan, who was another blasphemer in the village green. Mercy overcame him. What a man he was. And he's there as a trophy of the grace of God. I think of the thief who was on the cross, and as he was about ready to go into eternity, and he just gave that one little golden word, Lord. And immediately, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We sometimes wonder about those whom we've had contact with, especially loved ones. We say to ourselves, I wonder, were they ready? Are they gone to be with Christ? Think of the thief on the cross. We should be encouraged with that. God knows the souls of all men, and God is doing his work in the hearts of men and women. And all it takes from that soul is, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We are trophies of his grace today. We're thanking him for that and praising him for that. But I was thinking of all this that was surrounding this young king. And I was thinking about Jehudia. And I was thinking about his influence. He had a control upon the life of this young man from an early age. And that's good. But I think of young people who are brought up in Christian homes. And there is a control over their young minds in those early stages. And rightly so, there's an influence. And there are things that are transmitted to them through the ministry of the Word and through example. They see the trophies, as it were, the shields and the spears and the bucklers, and they see there's a heritage to this. And that's all good. And we see that even times of rising up, less like this young King Joash, and he dealt with a faithless priest, and there was repairing in the house of God, and those were good things. And I think his uncle Jehoiada was very happy and pleased. And I think he thought in himself, my, this young king is going to go on, and here's a revival, here's recovery in a day of collapse. And isn't this what we're seeking for today? There is division already, we know that. We seem to be in a collapse stage. I think we're beginning to realize that unless somehow or another we may be dreaming a little bit and we think, well, we're all right, we're very comfortable, and I've said this before, but it is a burden on my heart. We seem to have an idea that there's two or three, then that's all we need. Or we have a comfortable family assembly of 40 or 50, we don't want any more. Brother and I don't want to give way to that philosophy. I believe that when we get a comfortable 50 or more, we should have another company 50 or more right along the side here somewhere. And I don't think we seem to realize that really as assemblies we are not progressing. If we just evaluated even Vancouver for a little bit, we would say to ourselves, what have we done as an assembly in the last 20 years to reach out with the gospel? Where have we gone in our neighborhood? How many people know us? How many people come to us for counsel? Do they see us driving up in our cars and driving away again and they don't know who we are except a lot of people who come very reverently on Sunday with their Bibles and their hats on and the hour or so is over and they're gone? Do we meet the needs of the people around us? These are challenging questions. And I say to myself, well, maybe young people, as they watch this, they say, well, here is people who have a heritage. But they need to take down the shield and the spear and put into practice and carry out the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, as we get back to Jehoiada and we get back to young Joash, we find that somehow or another things never stuck with him. Somehow all that was done and everything that was taking place, there was still something in his heart that was not being... There was no root there. And I thought to myself, you know, it's a solemn thing to have control of a person's mind, even if it's for good, if it never gets into the soul. People can control people's minds, and their thinking, and their pattern. But it's got to get beyond that. And we can school our children, and we can teach our children the right things, and all the rest of it, and that's all good. But it needs to get down to their soul. They seem to be losing a lot of young people. And there seems to be that age when they come along and, you know, when they get to be 13. And they get out in there in that peer pressure, especially when they start into junior high school. Somehow there's that urge within. I want to try something different. I want to see what it's like. You know, unless there is that root in there, unless there is that determination to stand alone, it's not going to be long until I'm going to hearken, like this young king did, to the princes of Judah. Now, these princes are kind of interesting because, you see, there are always certain amount of leaders. In every class where children come, there are certain ones there that are princes among them, that is, they're the leaders. That everybody wants to be like them. Everybody wants to do what they're doing. And I wonder if we older ones realize that some of the younger ones and what they have to go through. They haven't got it easy. But that isn't any excuse why they shouldn't be standing, but the problem is that here they are and they have been mentally, gymnastically trained to think in a certain pattern, but they have never experimentally put God to the test. Now, I've gone through this with my children, and you're going to go through it with yours. It's nice to have them around when they're young, and they're pretty well under your control. You watch them when they get to junior high school. And I think of assemblies that we should be very, very careful and very sensitive to those children at that age. And we should make sure that we have something for them. Something that will occupy them in an active way, and something that will feed them in a spiritual way, and something that will bind them and keep them together. I'm 100% for young people's needs. I think they're good. They've been a real help to my children, and I think they've been a real help to a lot of other young people. They need to be controlled, and they need to be kept along spiritually. I would say this, that when we do gather our young people together, maybe we should be bringing them to put into practice and to see if we can get down a little bit further and do something more spiritual with them. And some young people are doing this, and that is taking time to serve others. We should be serving in the community. We should be serving the older people in the assembly, where they come from. We should be serving in the old people's home, and I think it's good that young people do go to the young old people's home, and they furnish there some singing and a little word of gospel, which is good. I like what a young group did here recently, and I thought it was really encouraging. They got an opportunity to go to the old people's home, and they sang, and they had a little word, and they said, now next Sunday, we're going to have you all to supper. We'd like you to come. We're going to have a gospel meeting. We'll pick you up, give you something to eat, have a service, and we'll take you back. Do a little bit further. You see, when you come and you sing to them and you say good day, nice to see you, and you shake their hand, you never really get to meet them. That young group of Christians had 8 old people out to hear the gospel, and they liked it, and they said they'd come back again. And I think if we started to initiate some of these things, that we would see then perhaps maybe we could avoid some of this what's happening as we see around and what happened to Joash. One of the sad pictures is that Joash, instead of becoming more, he became more violent. And sometimes you see some of our young people who have been schooled and brought up in the assembly, and suddenly they decide, well, maybe they're not turning against their parents, but they're turning against their parents' religion, if you want to put it that way. Maybe because of lack of reality, I don't know. And they become worse than we ever dreamed they could ever be. So we need to be exercised to shoot for reality. Coming and going to meetings is not enough. They need to see something that's moving. And I think we need to get back to the thought of being soul-winning assemblies. I had a lovely experience, and I'm going to take a little time just to mention it. The assembly we're connected with in Richmond. We, along with the others, rented a building 2 miles away, and we had some gospel meetings. And we visited door to door. We knocked on the doors and met the people. And there were a number of things that happened. There were some of the Christians that got help just through the preaching of the gospel. There were some people that wouldn't come to a gospel hall, would come to a neutral building. There was a woman in the neighborhood, I believe, that will be coming to the hall as a result, and it will make it easier for them that came to the building to hear what we had to say. Come to a hall. We're able to meet people in the neighborhood. We didn't see all that many come, but there were some. There were people who were having home Bible studies, trying to reach people in their neighborhood. And 2 of them brought 2 contacts. Both of them professed to be saved. You see, all working together. It made a start in the community. Another thing it did. And it was carrying out a responsibility. And it was keeping young people active. And it brought joy to the assembly. Now, brethren, if we don't keep warm and happy and flowing out in the gospel in our assembly, we're going to be fighting and dividing. And I say any method that we can use to reach the unsaved among us, we should be looking to buy up that opportunity to do so. Another burden on my heart is this. We hear sometimes about the remnant truth. Well, I don't know. I know it's in the Bible. I know it's true. But I get the idea that sometimes people think that we're the remnant. What about the thousands and thousands and thousands of souls in North America that are born again? I was in the island of Lewis a few years ago, and I was talking to some of the brethren, and I said, you had a revival here back in the 50s. Well, yes. I said, you know, tell me about it. I was quite interested. Well, they just kind of passed it off, you know, and they thought it was kind of emotional. Maybe it was. But you know, they never got the good of it. They never came into the blessing of it. They stood isolated. And when I landed in Stornoway and walked down those streets, hundreds of people passing me going up to the We Free Church, carrying their Bible. And as I visited, I realized I met meeting all kinds of people, hundreds of them that were born again. Many of them were saved in that revival. And I went to the gospel hall, and it was only 8. I said, Lord, this is going to be some series of meetings. Nobody comes out. But you know, there had been a division in that meeting. Some were breaking bread in the house, and some were breaking bread in the hall for years. God overturned the whole business, and they were back together. Within a week, we started to fill the hall, and when we finished the meetings, couldn't get another seat in the place. 8 Christians and all the rest were people coming from everywhere, and a lot of souls saved. What I'm trying to say is this, that I believe that God has been moving in North America. I meet born-again Christians. They don't know anything about the assembly. And I wonder to myself, are we sitting somewhere on the sidelines? Are we happy to say, Lord, you're only happy with 50 or 40 that remembers the Lord Jesus Christ? We were hearing the other night, and I was struck with this when our brother mentioned to us that this brother was going to the morning meeting, and this other brother was going down to speak to 100 children. He says, 100 hungry children reaching their hands out for the gospel. He said, I got to meet their need. And our good brother said, yes, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reaching his hands out, he says, for your worship. What I want to challenge you with is this. If we really believe what we believe, why are we not so much interested in getting people to come where we believe what's right? Do we not think that people that are being saved out there would love to be where we are? And if they would love to be where we are because the Holy Spirit wants them to be where we are, what are we going to do about it? Servant of the Lord here a few years ago, in a conference, an esteemed brother of Christ, mentioned twice in that sermon, in that conference, that unless we did something, a lot of our assemblies were going to die out. Now, I know I've spoken about this before, but I think that if we're going to stem the tide of Joash, the attitude of Joash, to stem the tide of the influence of the princes of this world, if we're going to stop them from doing obeisance, we got to have something that's living and vital and real. Our young people are not satisfied to see you and I come in our traditional way and break bread. They are not satisfied with that. Our young people and the Holy Spirit is raising young people because the Holy Spirit will always raise up another generation. They're looking for somewhere where they can put in action New Testament principles. And I can relate to them. I can remember in Newfoundland many, many years ago, I was only saved for 5 years. And I was determined before the Lord, if there were such a thing as planting assemblies according to the New Testament, I told the Lord that's what I wanted to do. Now, it was 3 years before I could set my feet on the shores of Labrador. And there were many, many, many things that I had to learn, and still a lot of things to learn. But when I left for the Labrador, that was my exercise. I wasn't going to preach the gospel. I wanted to preach the gospel where Christ had not the name. I went to a place where there was no other evangelical work. I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted to put God to the test. I wanted to see souls saved. I wanted to see them baptized. The first baptism we had was 15. The first time I ever baptized anybody. And I went too far out into the sea. We almost all got drowned. And I wanted to see assemblies planted. Do you think God has changed today? I don't think he has. I still think he wants to see that, whether it be in Newfoundland or whether it be here in the city of Vancouver. How many assemblies have we planted in the last 20 years? How many outreaches have we really been interested in? How many young people have we really encouraged? How many have we sat down with and said, well now, look, let's see if we can try to talk this out in what you're wanting to do and what really should be done? How much heart to heart? How much have we as older brother been willing to take younger men with us? How much have we as older ones moved out of our lethargy and sleep and said, look, if we don't get going here, we're going to lose our young people and our assembly is just going to die. It's going to become an old people home. If we're going to preserve and if we're going to see young men not turn like Joash, we need to get back to the vital power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as family, as individuals, and in the assembly. And I trust that as our conference continues, maybe this will be a start for us to think along these lines. Last night we were challenged with our relationship to the Lord. We're kings and priests. C.H. Spurgeon said to his son, he said, if you're called to be a king or a leader, don't stoop to it. God calls you to serve. Not only do we have that relationship with the Lord, but we know that we're not worthy of the least of His mercies, and that's the way to go. That's where the Holy Spirit will be. In humility. But then I was taken up with the last thought our brother brought to us. We have a destiny. We have a destiny at this conference. Every one of us. You ever thought about it? I thought a lot about that. I have a destiny. That is, that God has something for me. I know my destiny is going to be in heaven, but between here and heaven, God has a particular destiny for me. He has something for me to do. And I think we got a hold of that. That I belong to the King, and He has given me a destiny. What is your work for God? What are you doing? Where are you? God, the Holy Spirit, could mobilize us into His mold. I believe we could see a revival in Vancouver. We desperately need it. And I believe we can see a lot of souls yet saved because they are getting saved all around us. We need some of that. Very, very much. And the Lord blesses us.